بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah, the topic that I have to talk about today is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is obviously, as probably many of the presenters and speakers before me have said, it's very difficult and challenging to present someone's life in such a short amount of time or in such a short presentation, particularly someone who is as illustrious and as remarkable as the Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. However, the way that I'd like to go about this is to highlight a couple of very specific things that I have benefited from over the course of the last, you know, at least three and a half decades from the time when I first started hearing the stories of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, reading it within books meant for children, and then eventually getting the opportunity to study and then be able to dive into the compendium of Islamic literature and historical resources to be able to accurately study the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So I wanted to share a few lessons, a few ideas, a few thoughts that I particularly have benefited from a lot. So a lot of times when you have kind of a highlight reel, right, there's some type of an event, and then you have a reel of the highlights. This is my own personal highlight reel of the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So I thought that that would be the best way where I could genuinely convey and communicate how inspiring the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu can be for someone. I'm going to start off today by mentioning the event from his life that I think best captures the essence of who he is. This one event pretty much summarizes everything. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the third year of prophethood, there's a very traumatic event. Actually, not in the third year, I'll come back to that later, but in the initial years of prophethood, there is a very traumatic event, probably about the fifth or sixth year of prophethood. There's a very traumatic event. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the Haram. He went to the Kaaba. And he went there to basically make a public presentation. A lot of momentum had been built up until this particular moment. And so this was a moment where, while the Prophet ﷺ was already preaching publicly at this point, they decided to make kind of a public demonstration. So the Prophet ﷺ went to the Haram. All the Muslims who were still in Makkah, there were many who had sought refuge and asylum in East Africa, in Habasha. But the Muslims who were still there, they all came to the Haram that particular day as well. Everyone spread out within the different areas of the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ stood up right in front of the Kaaba near the station of Abraham, Maqam Ibrahim. And the Prophet ﷺ made a public appeal and called everyone to Islam. There was an immediate backlash from a lot of the opposition to the Prophet ﷺ. And unfortunately on that day, there were a few people gathered together who were very problematic in nature, troublesome. There's always those people who their first thought is to aggress against someone else. Aggression is their first response. So there were a few of them there that day. They immediately jumped up and began to proceed towards the Prophet ﷺ with ill intent. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he, recognizing what's going on and what's about to happen, he moved in and inserted himself between the would-be aggressors and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he stood there in between them. And he challenged them. He reprimanded them. He rebuked them. That you dare try to assault this man because you disagree with him? And he's right. And on one side, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's intent was to remove that, you know, danger from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he also took the opportunity to state the truth. What ended up happening was the people that were so furious, they decided to release all their anger and all their frustrations upon Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The narration goes on to mention that they beat him very severely. They surrounded him and started to beat him, attack him, the mob. Eventually, he disappeared from the crowd. He fell down. And they began to beat him very severely. وَصَارَ عُتْبَةُ بْنُ رَبِيعَ يَضْرِبُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ بِنَا عَلَيْهِ مَخْصُوفَتَيْنِ وَيُحَرِّفُهُمَا إِلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ حَتَّى صَارَ لَا يُعْرَفْ أَنْفُهُ مِنْ وَجْهِهِ. One of the main opponents of the Prophet ﷺ, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he had hard shoes. That was not very customary at that time in that culture, in the desert. They didn't necessarily have hard soles on their shoes. But because he was considered to be an elite person, so he was wearing these shoes, formal shoes, that had hard soles, hard heels on them. He took off his shoes and he started to pound them into the face of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The narration mentions that by the time he was done, you could not recognize where Abu Bakr's nose was on his face. And actually, there are mentions of this within the books of Siyar and the biographies of the companions. Books that actually mention that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had certain scars on his face for the rest of his life. They were from this event. They were from this event. And they beat him to the point where finally, the family of Abu Bakr, the tribe, they showed up, pushed away the mob, and took him out of there. Otherwise, he would have killed him on the spot. When they took him home, he was unconscious. He was unresponsive. What we would probably consider, he was in a coma. The family was gathered there. They were sure of the fact that he was not going to survive. They couldn't believe that he was still breathing. But then lo and behold, to everyone's, you know, dismay and shock and amazement, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu gasped for air and opened his eyes and he woke up. Everyone huddled around him, astounded that he was still alive and that he regained consciousness. He opened his mouth, struggling to get the words out. And when he was finally able to muster enough strength to be able to say a couple of words, the first words out of his mouth were, مَا فَعَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Where's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How is he? Where is he? Where is he? A lot of his family, extended family that was gathered there, they were not Muslim yet. They became so disgusted with him at that moment. They said that you almost died. And if you were going to die, لَإِن مَاتَ أَبُو بَكَرْ لَنَقْتُلَنَّ عُتْبَةً. We were already making plans for retribution. That if you die, who are we going to go kill? You were going to die. We were already deciding who we were going to go kill in retribution. Somehow, miraculously, you're still alive. And the first thing you care about is what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the man because of whom all of this has happened to you? You're crazy. You're insane. And many of his family dispersed. Wa Abu Bakr yukarriru dhalika. He kept repeating, ma fa'ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ma fa'ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, over and over again. One of the only people to remain back was his mother. Remarkably, her kind of like kunya, the name that she used to go by, was Ummu Khair. And that's so poetic that that was her name. So she was still there, tending to him, looking after him. So he kept on repeating this over and over again. Where is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Finally, she said, son, I don't know. She wasn't Muslim yet. She said, son, I don't know. What do you want me to do? Since the attack on you and you almost died, even the Muslims who used to publicly proclaim their Islam, they've all gone into hiding. Everyone's gone underground because of the tension is so high in Mecca right now because of what happened with you. So I don't know. He tells her, I can send you to someone who does know. But you have to let her know that I sent you. So then he tells her, go talk to Fatima bint al-Khattab, the sister of Umar, who was a Muslim. But she was keeping her Islam hidden, private. Her and her husband, Sa'id bin Zayd. The mother of Abu Bakr goes to Fatima bint al-Khattab and she says, I come to you to inquire about the state of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fatima bint al-Khattab, she does not respond. She doesn't want to give away the whereabouts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. She says, fine, if you won't inform me, come with me. My son, he's this will actually kill him. Not knowing what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Come. The sister of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes to see Abu Bakr. The narration mentions when she walked in, she screamed. When she saw Abu Bakr's face, she screamed. Horrific what they had done to him. She said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fine. He's in the house of Arqam and he's okay. You saved him. You threw yourself in front of that attack. Then his mother says, son, you got what you wanted. You know he's okay. Now let me feed you something. Let me nurse you back to health. And he says that I swear to God, he takes an oath at that moment, that I swear to God, I will not eat any drink, nor will I eat لا أذوق طعاما ولا أشرب شرابا حتى أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I shall not eat any food, nor will I drink any water even until I go and see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with my own two eyes. He takes his oath. His mother knows he's not the kind of man who plays around with an oath. So now she says, what do we do? She calls some people together to help her carry him to the house of Arqam. They arrive there at the house of Arqam. They knock on the door. Inside, many, because of the tension in Mecca, the companions are very afraid. Who's at the door? Who's knocking at the door? The Prophet ﷺ himself goes and he opens the door. And there's Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu being held up by people. When he sees the Prophet ﷺ, he falls into the arms of the Prophet ﷺ. And he starts to cry. He cries like a child cries on the shoulder of the Prophet ﷺ. And he says, Bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. I would sacrifice everything I have for you. Ma bi min ba'sin illa ma nala nas min wajhi. He says that, I don't care what happened to me. Just they were able to do a little bit of damage to my face like you see here, but I'm all right. He says, وَهَذِهِ أُمِّي بَرَّةٌ لَوْ دَعَوْتَ لَهَا فَعَسَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَسْتَنْقِذَهَا بِكَ مِنَ النَّارِ. He says, but here is my mother. She's a good woman. She's a wonderful lady. And if you could pray for her and call her to Allah, I'm hopeful that Allah will make you the means of saving her in the life of the hereafter. And at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ sat with the mother of Abu Bakr, As-Siddiqah radiallahu anhu, and she became Muslim on that spot. On that spot. But this is who Abu Bakr is. This is one story out of like thousands of his life that in again, my very humble estimation, encapsulates who Abu Bakr is. This is all you need to know who he is. What he stood for, what he strove for, what mattered to him, what was important to him, where his priorities were. This is who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the content of his character was so remarkably profound that it was recognized and felt by everyone and anyone in his vicinity, Muslim and non-Muslim alike. Shortly after this incident, at the insistence of his family, he comes to the Prophet ﷺ with a very heavy heart and he says, O Messenger of God, after they nearly beat me to death, which I don't care, whatever, as long as you're okay, but my family insists upon me that I must leave Mecca, go to East Africa, join the Muslims there and be safe. They're worried about my safety and my well-being, that someone's going to want to finish the job they started. And I feel at this point I don't have anything credible to excuse myself with. So I feel like I have to at least ask you that, is it okay for me to go? And he's got tears in his eyes, voice trembling while he asks permission to leave the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, with an equally heavy heart, he says, I don't want to see you go, friend, but I understand that you have to go. And he gives him permission. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leaves Mecca. He's a day's journey outside of Mecca. He runs into the leader of a Bedouin tribe who are allies with the Quraysh, Ibn Daghunna or Daghina. He runs into him. He's a non-Muslim. And from the books of history, as far as we know, we do not have any record of him ever becoming Muslim. We don't. He meets the Prophet ﷺ, he meets Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, says, and he says, Ila aina ya Abu Bakr? Where are you going, friend? He knew Abu Bakr. He was a prestigious member of the Meccan community before Islam. Where are you going, friend? And he says that, Asiha fil ard fa a'budu Rabbi. He said, I'm just going and roaming about the land, trying to find a place where I can peacefully worship my Lord. أخرجني قومي, but my people have forced me to leave. This non-Muslim leader of this tribe that is allied with Mecca and Quraysh, who knows about the tension that exists in Mecca, he says, لا, no, that's not acceptable. He says, my tribe, we are allies with Mecca. What's good for Mecca is good for us. And you, sir, are good for Mecca. He says, مِثْلُكَ لَا يَخْرُجْ وَلَا يُخْرَجْ. Someone like you is never kicked out, and nor is that such a person ever allowed to leave. We don't lose people like you. You're an asset to the community. And then he says, what is so remarkable about you? And he lists remarkably beautifully the same similar qualities that Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha had mentioned for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he received revelation. You lift up the downtrodden and downfallen. You are honorable to your guests. You take care of your family. You're the first in line to help in any worthy cause. فِي نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. So he says, I can't let you leave. As far as your safety in Mecca, I will grant you my protection. He marches him back into Mecca. The Meccans have gathered together. Some of the leaders are talking near the in the masjid, near the haram. near the Kaaba about how, see, Abu Bakr, we made him leave. Ha ha. And in walks this Ibn Daghina along with the Prophet, with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And they're astonished. They're like, what's going on over here? And Ibn Daghina says, if you value your relationship with me, you, no one lays a hand on Abu Bakr. He's under my protection. That was the content of this man's character. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there's a lot of, just to kind of get to know some of the essentials about the man, just so that our knowledge has some depth. Abu Bakr is his kunya. He had a son named Abu Bakr. His name, there's a lot of discussion about. Generally speaking, the scholars say his name was Abdullah. He was the son of Abu Quhafa. His father was a very respected elder of the Meccan community who was blind. He was from the noblemen and the respected leaders of the Meccan community before Islam. He was very educated. He was literate, which was very rare at that time, particularly amongst men. He was also an expert, what we would basically call, of genealogy. He was an expert of the lineages of people. He could meet anyone and he would say, Ahmed, whose son are you? And he would say, Khalid. And he goes, okay, got it. And then he would know, how's your grandfather? And he would know his grandfather, you know his uncle, you know his aunts, he'd know the whole family. So he was particularly an expert in that. He was seen as a person of intellect and great wisdom even before Islam. And he's one of the few people who abstained from engaging in a lot of the immorality that was rampant in Mecca before Islam. He is said by the people who knew him even from his childhood to never have known him to engage in fornication or adultery, let alone prostitution. He is known as someone who never consumed intoxicants or drank. He never gambled. He never engaged in unethical business practices. He was a very dignified person from the very beginning. He was also peculiarly known as someone who was not very religious before Islam, because he did not find the worship of idols to be very sensible. So he was not seen as someone who was very religious before Islam. And when the message of the Prophet ﷺ started, he was one of the first to embrace and accept Islam. Some mention him as the fourth person. In any case, he is one of the first four people to become Muslim. And the first person outside of the home of the Prophet ﷺ to accept Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is known by many beautiful titles that were granted and bestowed upon him by Allah in the Quran and by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the title of As-Siddiq, the truthful one. And I'll come back to this in just a moment. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the title of Atiq. Anta atiqullahi minan nar. You, atiq means the one who has been freed. He was given the title atiq. You are the one whom God freed from the fire of hell. Allah in the Quran gave him the title of as-sahib, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ أي صَاحِبُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He is the friend of the messenger of God. There's actually a narration in the seerah of Ibn Ishaq that traces the personal friendship of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu all the way back to the time when Abu Bakr was 10 and the Prophet ﷺ was 12. They knew each other since their childhood. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was 2 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often tease him. He said that, you're younger than me, but you look older than me. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never showed his age. And that's why there's that narration towards the end, in the last year or so of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he finally had a few white hairs here in his beard near his chin, and he had a couple of white hairs here in his temple. Just and some of the companions, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said, I counted all the white hairs and I counted 14. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ was 62 years old. He had 14 white hairs. Anyways, all right? But that's why the Prophet ﷺ always used to tease, you know, playfully, as a friend, you would tease Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that you're younger than me, but you look older than me. Right? And that's why when finally the Prophet ﷺ had a couple of white hairs, that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that, Shibta ya Rasulallah. Look who's the old man now. Look who's got the white hair now. Right? They had a very beautiful relationship. And of course, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is referred to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran as Al-Atqa. وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا Al-Atqa. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ tells us that's Abu Bakr that God was talking about. The greatest man of God consciousness in this ummah. The follower of the Prophet ﷺ with the greatest taqwa, Al-Atqa. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a narration where Ibrahim al-Nakhi'i, one of the great students of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Kana Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu yusamma bil-awa li ra'fatihi wa rahmatihi. He was called Awah, like Ibrahim alayhi salam is called Awahun Halim. That Abu Bakr was similarly called by the people of his time, by the companions, he was called Awah, because of how merciful and compassionate, kind and generous and loving Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna min aman nasi alayya fi suhbatihi. That the person that I owe the greatest debt to, the greatest debt of gratitude to, the single human being that I owe the most to, is Abu Bakr, because he was such a good friend and because he spent everything that he had in order to support me. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Abu Bakr sayyiduna wa khayruna wa ahabbuna ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr is our leader. He is the best amongst us. And he was the most beloved of us to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, it's narrated that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the day before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away on a Monday morning, late morning on a Monday. The day before that, not 24 hours before he passed away, Sunday afternoon, was the last time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam publicly addressed the ummah. And in that public address, think about this. In that public address where he bid farewell to his ummah, he singled out the mention of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he said at that time that Suddu hadhihi al-abwab kulluha. He said all these doors, at that time the homes of many people were built around the masjid, and they all had like these little back doors that they had opened up that would open straight into the masjid for easy access. He said, close all these doors off that open into the masjid, because it's not appropriate, it's not respectful. It's the masjid, not your backyard. So close all these doors that open up into the masjid, illa baba Abi Bakr. Illa khawkhata Abi Bakr. He said, close all these doors except for the door of the home of Abu Bakr. That stays open. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ma nafa'ani malun, ma nafa'ani malu Abi Bakr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one's resources were ever as beneficial to me as the resources of Abu Bakr. I thank you, friend. He thanked him in front of the whole ummah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started to cry. And what did he say in typical Abu Bakr fashion? What did he say? وَهَلْ أَنَا وَمَالِي إِلَّا لَكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ He said, me, my life, and everything I own is to serve you, O Messenger of God. Please do not embarrass me by thanking me. And when the Prophet ﷺ could not stand, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he appointed to lead the prayer. When a woman came to meet the Prophet ﷺ and asked her some questions 2 days before he passed away, and she asked him questions and he answered her questions, and then she said, okay. And the Prophet ﷺ could sense that she wanted to ask more questions, but you know, she didn't want to bother him because he was so ill. The Prophet ﷺ said that, if you have any more questions, please come and ask your questions. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدِينِي فَأْتِي أَبَا بَكْرٍ If you don't find me, go find Abu Bakr. If you don't find me, go find Abu Bakr. And it was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu that proved to be of sound faith and such strength that when the greatest tragedy that this ummah has ever suffered, the day about which Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Anas ibn Malik, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, they all say that the day the Prophet ﷺ passed away, أَظْلَمَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ It was like all the light in the world got sucked out. It's like the world fell dark. And we didn't know if we were going to see the light again. And that light showed back up. The light that turned back on was Abu Bakr when he went and he stood on the minbar. And he rallied the ummah and reminded us that we had a job to do. That we had to honor his legacy. That we had to carry on his legacy. That was Abu Bakr. Waqi' rahimahullah ta'ala, the great scholar and student of the companions, he says that لَوْلَا أَبُو بَكْرَ النِّسِدِّيقِ ذَهَبَ لَذَهَبَ الْإِسْلَامِ That's what he means when he says that had it not been for Abu Bakr, the community would have been in serious crisis. God created Abu Bakr. God put Abu Bakr in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. And God gave us Abu Bakr so that the ummah would have a game plan after the departure of the Prophet ﷺ. Because otherwise it would have been difficult to survive that moment. But Allah gave us Abu Bakr to survive that moment. And that's why he's called the truthful. And I'll end and conclude here by mentioning two very quick things. One is the moment when he earned that nickname. And the second is one of the last things Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did before he passed away. The moment when he earned that nickname, of course, it's a longer story. I won't go into it in a lot of detail, but the journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. We commemorated the dates of the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj not too long ago, so you probably heard some kind of lecture or saw some kind of video in regards to Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. But it's at night the Prophet ﷺ went on the most miraculous journey that any human being has ever experienced. He traveled at night from Mecca to Jerusalem and then ascended above the heavens and went to where no creation has ever gone before. When he returned back from this journey and he started to inform the Meccans, they were very skeptical. And even some troublemakers like Abu Jahl decided to take the opportunity to make a mockery of him. وَلَعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ God forbid. They came to Abu Bakr and he said that, hey, you know what your buddy's saying now? He says that this and this and this happened. He said, first of all, you're a liar, so I never trust anything that you say to me. If the Prophet ﷺ has said that, then absolutely I accept it and I believe it. When he comes to the gathering where the Prophet, all of Mecca is gathered together at the Haram, at the Masjid, and he's telling them about the journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, after he finishes, some of the Meccans say, okay, if you've actually been there, describe Baytul Maqdis, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, describe Jerusalem to us. You've been there. Some of us have been there. Tell us about it. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was there at night for a little while, and he was a little bit preoccupied with something else instead of the study of the architecture, like leading all the prophets throughout all time in prayer. So he didn't have time to really study the architecture. So they asked him, they're like, nope, you have to describe it to us if you've been there. Prove to us that you're not a liar. The Prophet ﷺ remaining calm, why? Because he's got Allah on his side. Allah sends Jibreel alayhi salam down. One narration mentions that Jibreel alayhi salam opens one of his wings. The structure of the whole Masjid Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis of that time, is like projected onto his wing. And he starts pointing to different things on the wing. And that's why the narrations mention that it looked like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was staring at something. You know when you're talking to a crowd of people, but you're looking over here? And they're all like, what is he looking at? Right, and the Prophet ﷺ was looking there and he's describing every little detail. There's a door here and a window there, and that window is cracked, and this door is this, and he's describing everything. And they're blown away, they're astounded, and he's describing every little detail, Bayt al-Maqdis, and with every detail that he mentions, there's a window here and a door over there, every detail he mentions, Abu Bakr is sitting in the gathering and he keeps saying, Sadaqta, 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 Sadaqta. So, and Abu Bakr's never been to Masjid Aqsa. He keeps saying it over and over again. You speak the truth, you speak the truth, you speak the truth. Finally, the Prophet ﷺ has to pause his presentation and he says, Anta Siddiq, you are truthful. You are a true believer. Look at that faith, you're a true believer. That's how he got his name. And the last thing that I'll mention, and this is one of those things about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that just I think about a lot. When he was on his deathbed, we all know the famous story, the day after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, when he assumed the position of the Khalifa, the leader of the Muslims, the successor to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was going to the marketplace to earn a living for his family, and Umar stopped him and he said, we can't let you go to work. Who's going to run the Ummah? So now from this point on forward, you're going to have an allowance, a stipend from the public fund, the Baytul Mal. Because you're serving us, so we'll take care of you. He says, okay, reluctantly, that's fine. When he was on his deathbed, he calls his beloved daughter, our mother, Aisha as-Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha. He calls her. He says, come here, daughter. He says, out of town, outside of Medina, there's a garden. I own that garden. Its value is estimated at about this much money. I want you to sell it. And when you sell it, I want you to use the money from its sale and deposit it into the public fund of Bayt al-Mal, because I've been keeping track of how much money I have taken from the Bayt al-Mal as a salary, as a stipend. And it comes out to this much, and the garden is worth more. So take the money from the sale of the garden and put it into the Bayt al-Mal so that I can die with a clean record. Siddiq. How honest. How honest. Look at the level of integrity this man has. And when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha showed up with the check to make the deposit into the public fund, and she gave it to Umar bin al-Khattab, the successor to her father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, and Umar said, what is this check for, Ya Aisha? And she said that this is on my father's behalf. He asked me to make this deposit in exchange for the salary that he received from the Bayt al-Mal. At that time, Umar radiallahu anhu held his head in his hands and he says, Your father has set a precedent that is impossible to follow. Your father could not have left behind bigger shoes to fill. What an amazing man. This is why we always look up to him. And this was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was amazing. When I describe him as such, and I apologize for maybe coming on kind of heavy, but I adore him and admire him. And I might kind of make him sound a little bit like a superhero. And that's just my own admiration pouring through. But remember that he was a regular man who bled and cried, who fell, who who laughed, who slept, who ate, went to work, had a family. But he was able to do such remarkable things. Where 1,400 years later, halfway across the world, there's a hall full of people talking about him. Wow, what a legacy. And it was all achieved through that honesty and that integrity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to channel just a fraction of that honesty and integrity in our everyday lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow in the footsteps of these amazing people. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do justice to their legacies. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.